And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 622 of your pew Bibles. As we continue in our series on knowing Christ, today we are looking at the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then down at verse 26 we continue. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with that thought in mind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. I read a story a few years back about a man in Utah who cut off his own arm after a boulder fell on it and pinned him to the side of a mountain. Now, I may have mentioned this before, but he was pinned on that mountain for 5 days before he decided that he had to do something drastic. And it's an amazing story that someone would have the courage to do something like that. It was the wise thing to do. He sacrificed his arm for his life. But how many of us would have the strength to carry that out, even though we knew it was necessary? But the thing that I found truly amazing about this story was the fact that he did not give up hope throughout the whole ordeal. Even after cutting off his own arm and freeing himself, he still could have died from loss of blood or lack of water, but he held on to hope for survival against all odds. He held on to the hope that he was going to survive. As we go through this life's trials and troubles, we sometimes feel like we've been pinned on the burdens of life that were laid upon us. Every day, it's like we get more and more burdens on us. Sometimes we feel like hope has run out and we're just ready to give up. I don't know if anybody's ever felt like that. But at times like this, you need to remember that our hope is based on more than just a human will to survive. Our hope is based on the promise of Christ. He promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. And so we must be careful not to give up our hope, because our hope, the Christian hope, rests on faith, and faith rests on the promises of God. It rests on the integrity of God. God cannot lie, and he cannot go back on his word. And that's good news, because as long as you have breath, you have hope. You have hope. As long as you have breath, you can call on the Lord. And calling on the Lord brings on a whole new kind of hope. When you call on the Lord, he comes to live within you. And now you have a glorious hope. Now you have a glorious hope, not just for this life, but to extend all into eternity. And like a rope anchored to the shore, your hope is now anchored in glory. Because our hope in Christ is anchored in glory, we have a glorious hope. We have a glorious hope. That's what the Bible says. But what is it about this hope that makes it so glorious and so trustworthy and so certain? Well, the answer is in the text. So let us turn to the text to examine the elements of this glorious hope. First of all, hope is glorious because there is majesty in the hope. There is majesty. Looking at verse 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we stop to examine this, our anchor verse, we see that the Christian hope rests entirely on the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is as valid as he is. Our hope is as real as he is, no more, no less. And that's the good news. need to know that you have rested your hopes on royalty. Jesus Christ was more than just another Hebrew prophet who came to prepare the people to receive God's word. He was that and more. The Old Testament writers who predicted the coming of the Messiah barely perceived the full magnitude of who the Messiah really was. The Gospel of John calls him the only begotten. And that comes from a word which means the one and only. That's what he was. It emphasizes his uniqueness with God the Father. He was not a created being like you and I. He was eternal with God the Father. There is majesty in our hope because there is majesty in his person. Back up to verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He was the image of God pressed into human flesh. He was God's expression of himself in human form. So what does the term firstborn of all creation mean? As God's firstborn, he inherited all the rights of the firstborn. Namely, he inherited all the possessions of his Father. So Jesus rightfully inherited rule over all creation. There is majesty in his person. And then there's majesty in his power. Look at verse 16. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. For not only is all of creation his by inheritance, it's his by ownership. The deity of Christ is confirmed in this verse. Christ was at work in conjunction with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation of the universe. He was involved in bringing forth every created thing. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. There was majesty in his power. Majesty in his power. And then there's majesty in his purpose. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. For not only is all of creation his by inheritance, and not only is it his by ownership, but all creation continues to exist through the power of Jesus Christ. When scientists began to examine the atom at the beginning of the last century, they discovered forces at the subatomic level that held together electrons and protons in the atom. And they couldn't explain it then, and they can't explain it now. But they recognized that without that force, the world as we know it could not exist, because without it, the very atoms in our body would go shooting off into all directions. Similarly, the planets revolve around the sun in a precise cycle. Now, there is a force that holds the Earth in its orbit and keeps it from flying out in space. Scientists also recognize that force, but they cannot explain that either. So as the scientific community continues to search for an answer to these mysterious forces that hold everything together, Scripture tells us that when they get to the end of their search, they will find that behind each of these forces resides the inexplicable power of God, and that power that holds everything together. And our text tells us that that power is exercised through Jesus Christ. There is majesty in his person. There is majesty in his power. And there's majesty in his purpose. And not only that, there's majesty in his position. There's majesty in his position. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus founded his church as an outpost for the kingdom of God in this world. An outpost for the kingdom. And he stands at the head of it and gives it life day by day. It is not the building that makes a church a church. It is not the people in the building that makes a church a church. It is Christ in the people that makes a church a church. Without Christ, there is no church, no matter how big the building or how large the crowd. It is Christ in the people that makes a church a church. And Jesus gave the membership requirements for his church when he spoke with Nicodemus one night, and he said, you must be born again. And by that he meant you must be born of the Spirit of God in order to walk in the newness of the Christian life. In his resurrection, he gave a literal and symbolic example of that new birth, and he took his place as the first of the church to be born again from the dead. There is majesty in his position. And then there's majesty in his possession. Verse 19 goes on and says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When Jesus put on human flesh and came down to do the work that his Father had assigned to him, he gave up none of his deity. He still possessed all the fullness of God. At the same time, he had all the afflictions of human flesh. He got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty. He had become the God-man. And that was so that he could reconcile heaven and earth, so that we earthbound creatures could have a way to get to heaven. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is majesty in his possession. He possessed deity and humanity. And then there's majesty in his plan. Verse 21 goes on and says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The plan that Jesus Christ completed on the cross was for nothing less than the complete redemption of mankind through faith. That was the plan of God, the redemption of mankind. And this redemption is a personal redemption. You notice the text says he has reconciled you by his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's a personal plan, and there is majesty in the plan. Those of us who have been walking this life's journey for a little while have all experienced the disappointments of seeing something that we had hoped for fade away into the distance, never to be seen again. And this causes us to examine what kinds of things we're hoping for and what foundation we're resting our hopes upon. We can all hope for things that were never meant to be ours. And we sometimes hope for things in our youth that have little importance in the plan that God has for our lives. But our problem is not that we hope for too much. We hope for too little. If our hope is to gain this world's goods, then we are reaching too low. For we have been declared heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And all that Christ has, we inherit with him. So in this life, we need not hope for power, for riches, or for fame, for we already have much greater than that. We have the hope of glory in Christ. We have acceptance by God. So you don't need to accept this world appraisal of what you're worth. If Christ is in you, you have majesty within you. You are precious in God's sight. You don't need to be discouraged by the setbacks that come your way. If Christ is in you, you have majesty within you. Hold your head up high and walk like a child of the King. You don't need to be afraid to go forward and try new things. If Christ is in you, you have majesty within you. God has given you the victory through Jesus Christ before you step out. So step out on faith and let God work his plan through you. Our hope is a glorious hope because there is majesty in our hope. Let's look at the anchor verse again. Verse 27, it says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But not only is our hope glorious because of his majesty, it's glorious because there is mystery in our hope. There is mystery in our hope. The reason for the Christian hope is not obvious to the natural mind. The world will not understand the hope that you have, so you'll have to explain it to them. That's why Peter said, be ready always to give an explanation for the reason of the hope that is within you. It may look to the world like you're stuck, like you're pinned down to that mountain like that climber in Utah. But you know that God has a plan. God has a way for you to get out. And it may cost you something, but with God, you'll always gain and not lose. And Paul speaks of the riches of this mystery. In ancient times, a mystery referred to something that was revealed only to insiders. A mystery is something which cannot be understood by human reason alone. You need some outside help. A biblical mystery is something which cannot be understood without the aid and illumination of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of Christ is such a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? It means that the Son of God actually lives in the hearts and infiltrates the lives of those who receive him by faith. But how? That is the mystery, and that is the miracle. There is a miracle of his indwelling. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The coming of Christ into a human life is one of the greatest miracles in the universe. That's why the Bible speaks of it as a conversion, as a new birth, as a transformation. Something miraculous happens when Christ moves into the heart of a person. You may look the same, but if Christ is in you, you're not the same. All things have become new. You are a new creation, and you can now walk in the newness of life. And the indwelling of Christ is a one-on-one situation. It's a one-on-one situation. No person is a Christian because they've been brought up in a Christian home, or live in a so-called Christian country, or go to a Christian church. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you must be born again. A Christian is a person who has received Christ within. And this involves a definite act of the mind, the heart, and the will. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Christ will not dwell in your hearts unless you let him in. But if you let him come in, Christ becomes your hope of glory. And that is the miracle of his indwelling. The miracle of his indwelling means he comes into your heart, into your life, and you'll never be the same. But there's something else to consider. To receive Christ, you must receive all of him. You must receive all of him. Christ, the word Christ means Messiah. And that's who Jesus was. He was God's Messiah sent to fulfill all those positions that God had established in his dealings with Israel. Those positions were prophet, priest, and king. The prophet spoke to the people for God. The priest spoke to God for the people, and the king ruled over and protected the people of God. Christ was anointed to fill all three of those positions. For Christ to be reality in your life, he must be heard as the undisputed prophet. He must be heeded as the undisputed priest, and he must be honored as the undisputed king. What does that mean? It means that if he is your prophet, then there's no other message which matters, but that which is revealed through his holy word. If he is your priest, then you come to him with prayer and supplication when you need to come before the Father. And if he is your king, there's no authority in your life above that of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His commandments overrule every other dictate. To know Christ in this sense is to know the mystery and the measure of his indwelling. And finally, there is majesty in our hope, and there is mystery in our hope. But there is one more thing which is most important from God's viewpoint. There is ministry. There is ministry in our hope. Verse 27 continues, it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Christ's indwelling presence has a redemptive purpose. God indwells us by the power of his mighty Son in the person of his Holy Spirit, so that his glory might be seen in us here on earth. We are called to be light in a dark world, so that somebody might see Christ dwelling in us and come running and crying, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" The world must be reached through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope in this dark and sinful world is Jesus Christ. And the only method which God has devised for reaching the world is you and me. You and me. Once Christ becomes an indwelling reality in us, he uses our bodies and our lives as vehicles for the expression of his life and his glory. We serve a God who is all-present, all-powerful, and all-knowing. Yet he has chosen to spread his gospel message through the frail men and women such as you and I. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our hope is glorious because there's ministry in our hope. We have been designated ministers of hope. Our hope is glorious because there is majesty, there is mystery, and there is ministry of God in our lives through Christ. But when we look back at the majesty of God's work and consider all of his miracles from the beginning of time, we have to ask, what was God's greatest miracle? When was God at his glorious best? Was it when he stepped out on nothing and reached into nowhere and created the universe, the stars and the moon, the suns and the planets? Or was it when he picked up the dust of the earth that he had just created and formed man and blew into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul? Or was it when he saved Israel out of Egypt and performed miracle after miracle, parted the Red Sea so they could come out and walk across on dry land? He stopped up the Jordan River so they could walk again into the promised land on dry land. Was that God's greatest miracle? Was that God at his best? No, I think he did something greater than this. And this is a personal opinion. But I believe that God was at his best some 50 years ago. This God, so majestic and so glorious, came all the way down from heaven and made his home in my heart. And I've never been the same. He's given me something that I never dreamed of.
He's given me the hope of glory. I've never been the same. I've been hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. I've been perplexed, but not in despair. I've been persecuted, but not forsaken. I've been struck down, but not destroyed. Because I have Christ, I have the hope of glory. That's God at his best. When through his grace he decides to indwell a lost soul and show him the way home, that's God at his best. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When he invades the life of the lonely and gives them divine hope, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's God at his best. The majesty of God within your soul, the mystery of God revealed in your heart, the ministry of God performed in your life, that's God at his best. That is God's greatest miracle. Lifting up the heavy-hearted and giving them hope. Granting love to the unlovable. Giving charity to the selfish. Giving hope to the hopeless. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God at his best. Won't you let God into your life? Won't you let God do his best work? Your only hope is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. God can do it. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't you want that hope? Don't you want that glory? At this time, I'm going to ask the choir to come and sing for us. In just a moment, I'm going to give an altar call for prayer, but right now, I'm going to ask the entire congregation to stand as we offer the invitation to discipleship. If you want to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, this is your time. This is your hour. The Lord gave a personal invitation to get to know him in Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is calling. All you have to do is come to him in repentance and faith. Repent of your old attitudes and ways, and ask Jesus to implant his attitude and his ways in your heart. He will do it if you ask him in faith. That's your case when the call is given, you come. Come and get to know the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you're without a church home and like to join this fellowship, you may come also. Come as a candidate for baptism or by your Christian experience. Amen. You come. Come on. Amen. Come on.